How many watch cooking shows? Can they make any more variations on how to cook food? Like, okay, now we're going to get teenagers who don't know how to cook. We're going to have the chef in a closed booth, and he's speaking through a mic, and they have to do it. And then we're going to have families, and there's this latest one coming out where families are going to do cook-offs outside in front of audiences and have all the kids doing stuff. And I thought, and just as Keely was talking about, it's interesting to me, you know, when I got dragged into, I use the word dragged in, but when God carefully, I got dragged. You know that picture? You know the picture in the sand where, you know, the famous Christian footprints thing, you know, and there's one set of footprints and the verse, you know, says, "Oh, Father, where were you? You know, I thought you were walking with me." And says, "No, you know, I was carrying you." And then someone's taken that, and there's another picture of, well, what's the line in the stand? Well, that's when I was dragging you. And I just feel, you know, there's this reality that goes on in our lives. You know, it's funny when you watch reality shows and you're kind of, it's not really reality once you put a camera on it. You know, people change in front of the camera. But the reality of our lives is that, and especially, and this is, you know, help, I'm going to go up high here for a minute. When I got pulled, if you will, drawn by the love of God, I didn't know that nobody can come to know him except that he draws you. You're not drawn by religion. You're not drawn by churches. You're not drawn by stuff. You're drawn literally by his presence. And I had a hard time because I lived in the five-sense knowledge world. You have to touch it, smell it, taste it, see it, hear it. That's it. If you can't see it, touch it, smell it, taste it, hear it, then it doesn't exist. So how could an invisible God who everybody calls love, how could that be operating? And when Mr. Oxford professor, who was a, just like me, if you will, an atheist, and how traveling around the world sharing his conversion story, smart, one of the smartest guys on the planet, and he dropped that pencil in my hand, and he said, "What do you think? What's that?" And I said, "A pencil." He said, "What made it fall?" "Oh, gravity." "Right." He says, "Well, what does gravity look like? What's it smell like? Does it smell like, you know, when I go disc golfing, there's an interesting skunk smell around some of the holes, you know? What does it look like? What's the texture of it? Is it, what color is gravity?" And all of a sudden I realized for the first time in my life, except when I was a child, that I had started to live in my mind and think everything had to be touchable and seeable. And even the concept of love, if you're not careful, you can reduce everything into that spot, but the kingdom is so much bigger. And yet, in North America, we don't see the kingdom expanding. And I think part of it is because we've put it into a box and we think it's just up to the theologians, or somehow people are trained to do this and they tell us what we should believe. The Father, Jesus said, he said these words, and he only said what he heard the Father saying. If you are believing, if you want to know what God's like, if you want to know what the Father's like, if you want to know what the Creator's like, all you need to do is look at him. You look into Jesus. He was the image of the invisible. Interesting that God knew that we needed something to touch, something to see, something to hear, something to smell, something to look at, and he took the invisible and he made it visible for us so that we could see what he's like. And I'll tell you, when you listen to his words, it shifts everything. And all of a sudden, Jesus, when he says, "I don't even have my own doctrine." Like, I got lots of pet doctrines, and they shift as I get to know. But he says, Jesus said this, "I don't even have my own. Everything that I have is the Father's." And it's crazy for me to think when he said, you know, we're just going to, hey, get disciples, we've been hanging out for 3.5 years, 1,000 days, 50 of them got recorded, the ones that hit their heart. And he said, "Now I want you to, you're going to go and you're going to do greater things. You're going to get out of the boat and walk on water. You're going to do some crazy stuff. There's good works that God the Father has designed for you to do. You're not just lucky mud. You're not just living and dying and going and spending whatever. You have neat things to do. You're specially made. You're 1 in 7 billion. There's no one else like you on the face of the planet. And I've gotten things and I've designed every hair on your head. I've got it numbered. Every part of you, I've got you figured out. And I'm not a mean father. I am your father. I'm going to love you despite the reality of your current situation with mothers and fathers. I'm going to love you. And that's everything I'm doing to pour my love into you so that you can do these things that I have planned and made you to be and to do." So it boils down to things like, where else does that happen? To me, this is family. Most of you know my story. My mom and dad are gone. I have no brothers and sisters. I'm the longest, oldest living survivor in the Redding clan. And so for me, this thing called the church, not a Sunday gathering, you know you can come in and go out and still be lonely. You'll never satisfy loneliness until you go, this is who I really am. Till people see who you're really like. And for me, this became my family. And it's crazy enough that he would tap me, and I was the quietest kid teenage or young adult. Next thing you know, I'm standing in front of people talking about him. Oh my gosh. You meet anybody in high school that met me. What? No, that was the chubby kid who was 5'6" and he had no facial hair. I think I grew my first chest hairs 10 years ago. That was about. All right, too much information. I know. This was going real good for a moment, you know, and just shipwrecked. So welcome to the family. We're going to hear from Walter and Ina. Do you love this laugh? This is going to be fun today. I'm going to bring up Walter and Ida real quick, and then we're going to let them fly. Walter and Ida have been with us pretty much from Wednesday right through. How many were at the seminar this weekend? Friday and Saturday. It was amazing. So we are blessed to have met them about a year ago, and just sensed right away when we met them that they were supposed to come up and help activate some things. How many know when Paul writes, he says, you know, you have all these spiritual gifts, but the one that he encouraged us most of all to walk with, to have, to glean, is this gift of encouraging one another. How many know you go up and down, you need encouragement. This ability to be able to hear what the Father says for yourself and for others. What does God think about it? So would you guys give them a warm hand as they come up? I'm not going to give any of their story away. Walter and Ida. I'm going to get you a stand in a second here.
Oh, okay, good. Such an interesting place. You sit there and you're going to go, okay, and where are you supposed to stand? I thought, I stand there and I see, we got microphones and guitar boxes, ropes, chains here.
When we came in, there were about 25 of you. This is wonderful to turn around and see all of you.
Now there's 50. Oh, there they are.
And such a diverse group of ages and cultures. It's wonderful to be in the family of God. I'm not going to speak. Oh. You're going to hear my wonderful husband. We just did a prophetic activation. And I will tell you that 14 years ago, I could make the sign of the cross and do the stations of the cross, and I could hide behind the pillar at church, do my genuflect, and run right out. And then one day, I met this wonderful man. I actually met him on the internet, and he was communicating with our family, and he was telling me that he was doing a prophetic he was doing some prophetic in Mexico. And I had not been communicating with him directly. I had just gotten emails reporting where he was. And so I wrote back and I said, "What is prophetic?" Well, you're going to experience what is prophetic. I have been living with prophetic for the last many years.
Thank you, Ida. Amen. My very best friend, the gift that my father loved me so much, he gave me, my Ida. I just love her so much. Well, welcome.
Thank you.
I'm glad y'all came. And so in closing prayer, because I think I'm supposed to be done at 12, this is the first of 17 closing messages that, you hear people give you. Wanted to really kind of talk about something that's very close, I think, in the fiber of what's going on in this house right now is who are we? Individually. If you were just to close your eyes for a second and say, who am I? Who am I? You know, there was a time in my life when I sat in a place like this. I walked in here, I was going, oh man, I'm in physics 101. Oh, help me, Jesus. And I sat kind of back that way. Now I know why I sat back that way, you know, because it's easier to escape 3 steps than 30 steps out of here. If they give you the pop quiz, you can run to the bathroom and just keep running, you know. And but I came in here, and I remember when I was younger, we had things that were like this. You remember what these things are? Now, I know people don't necessarily use those these days because they use things like these to write with, get their scriptures, record everything on. But we had things like this. And what made me start thinking I was old is when we talked to one of our grandkids the other day and we were talking about radio. And she looked at us and says, Grandpa, what's a radio? Oh, I must be really old if she didn't know what that is. And so sometimes we begin to set our identity into something of not who God says we are, but who other people really say we are. So there's 3 things we're going to look at. One is, who do you say you are? Good. Who do others say you are? And then, who's the Lord say you are? And so I asked you earlier to think about, who are you? So I think about that. I can think about, true things that I am a son to my mom and dad. Well, I'm a husband to Ida. I'm a brother to 3 sisters and another brother. I'm a dad to 3 birth sons and 2 sons through our marriage. Those are true things. That's who I am. But there's other things, like I could look at things that I do. I am a carpenter. I was an elder in our church. I'm a prophetic guy. I've been a student. There's a lot of things I am by what I do, my function. And so people might look at me and they begin to identify me by the function that I do. And people may do the same thing for you. They see what you do, so they identify and create a picture of who you are by what you do. Or they may create you by things that you say. I'm a success. I'm a failure. I'm at rest. Oh, man, I'm anxious about what's going on, what the economy is doing, what's happening everywhere. We could say that I'm confused, or I'm alone, or I'm in a family. I have a place. We could say that I'm blessed, or earlier, I couldn't quite figure if you were transforming back here to Superman when you were ducking back. You probably didn't know I was watching, did you? That's part of a gift. I watch everything. And so she was ducked back here, and I thought, well, she's transforming. And so all of a sudden I'm going to see Superman come up, you know, the big ass. And she was going to do a demonstration of flying through the room or something. I didn't know, but it was good to know. But we could be hiding. All of these things are descriptors about our life. So when I ask you a question of who are you, okay. I don't know who it is that's talking to me of these 3 boxes. You know, you could really feel a split personality coming down here that just become estranged and stuff like this. If I ever come back to this place, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that I get a mobile mic I can move, or y'all move farther down, okay? Because it's, I don't know if he gets a stiff neck from having to look at you guys up in space up there. I mean, it's like you're in a cloud. Dudes, come out of the cloud. You remember the Lord descended from a cloud, and then he ascended. But this is descending out of the cloud, so you're down here with me. I'm sorry to track rabbits. The reason God gave me Ida was to not have me chase rabbits as I'm going somewhere. You understand that thoroughly? Kind of. Okay, if you don't run around with a guy like me, because he's a rabbit chaser and he goes places like that. One of the things about our Lord Jesus Christ is he began to speak identity about himself. And that is what began me to think about you guys. When Jesus came on the scene in John, and understand the Gospels all looked at Jesus in different ways. But in John, John looked at Jesus like, you know, he's the sun, he's the eagle. And so when he looked at him, he began to speak the things that Jesus said about I am, who he was. And so we hear him say that I am the door, I am the way. You know, I am the resurrection, I am the vine, I am the tree. Over and over, this is who he began to speak his identity out about who he knew he was. And this is what the Lord wants in all of our lives, that we begin to speak the identity of who we are. So then in you know, it's kind of fun. In my Bible, it never went dim. But in the iPads, they go dim. I've noticed this thing. It kind of goes to sleep on me. My Bible never went to sleep on me. Y'all have this modern age, things go to sleep. Now, I know there's a techie way to not make this thing go to sleep, but don't ask me to try to read it, because when I read these things, then I get a sleep offering to the Lord, because I just fall asleep, because I'm going, Lord Jesus, I don't know what this guy is saying. But in John 8:58, the Lord began to lay out for us his identity throughout the entire Bible. Back in Exodus, there was a time when Moses, he went out and he was, you know, tending the sheep. And I don't know if you've been out on your job just doing your job. And while you're out doing your job, and that's what happened here, he saw this bush that was on fire that, oh, by the way, didn't burn up. Now, that would have been a Back to the Future thing. And, oh, by the way, about Back to the Future, the Chicago Cubs, who were just playing baseball, they were the team in Back to the Future that it announced in a newspaper in that movie, if you had watched it, they had won the World Series. So, not everything was true that was in that Back to the Future. In 2015, they were in the World Series, and everybody said, well, they're going to win the World Series because Back to the Future said they were going to win the World Series. So they didn't. And so the movie made a slight glitch, but they did create a media blitz. So anyway, John, I could lay down and laugh. John 8:58, Jesus comes up and says something that was said there in Exodus. I know, that's kind of fun. I was going to actually prophesy with somebody. Okay, I'll come back. Ida will control me. So this is what happened. As Moses approached the bush, this is so fun. As Moses approached the bush, he did this. He's listening, and he hears a voice come out, and he says, hey, dude, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. So, you know, he takes his zapatos off, his sandals, okay, Birkenstocks, according to my wife, and took them off, and he's standing there. And he says, well, who are you anyhow? I mean, I don't know how you talk to the Lord, but that's okay. Hey, dude, who are you? And he says this, I am. Oh, that's who you are. That's short name. You know, you can put it on your shirt. I am. And, oh, that's a question Walter asked me. Who are you? And so John records in John 8:58 what Jesus said. As he's standing before all this crowd of people, and they're saying, well, dude, who are you? To say all the things you're saying. He says, well, I am. Well, if you know anything about Judaism, you know anything about the Hebrew culture, ego eimi is a word that no one would ever say. Absolutely disannulled. It's like a four-letter word up here right now that would be recorded. Don't do that one. Well, this was worse than that. If you said ego eimi, you'd be stoned. Because it meant you were the I am. So Jesus actually said that day, that's who I am. Oh, really? That's who I am. And so the Lord began to place his identity here with Father God. That's who I am. And so when we sing that song, that's who I am. You know, who are you? You're a good, good father. Okay, that's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. And so he is the I am. Jesus is the I am. So very interesting situation begins to happen as Jesus is talking to people here, that they wanted to stone him because he said that, and he kind of walked through them. And he continues to talk about himself being I am, and he's talking about in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. He's talking about all these things that are happening and what he wants to do, and he makes a strange statement. He says, I'm going away. And when I go away, I'm going to ask my Father to send you a comforter. Someone who's going to be right with us. So who sends the comforter? Our Father. And so where's the comforter come from? Our Father. So Father send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be in, to walk with us, to be with us. For what function? What is the reason? So then, I'll take it to the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. And I actually will open my B-I-B-L-E because I don't know if one of these things is going to go dim. You just never know what could happen with the computer type stuff here. And so Jesus, help us with computers. Okay, here we go. This is in John 14, 16. And it says, you know what? Usually I do a lot of ministry out of the country with translators. And my translators cover me. Because they talk and then I can think. But here I'm just going, oh. So you're getting to get what goes on in my brain when my translator is talking and I'm doing it out loud. Sorry, Ida. Okay, and it says this. I will pray my Father and he will give you another comforter. He will abide with you for a couple of weeks, a month, 6 days, forever. So the Holy Spirit's been sent to us for an ever. Even the Spirit of truth. So how do I know that the word that you just spoke to me is right? I don't know. How do we know that? Whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him. And that was that thing about, hey, how can we trust if we don't see you? I'm moved by senses and stuff. How can that happen? Doesn't even know him. But you know him because he dwells with you and he will be in you. We can't ever become a Christian without him being with us, because the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. Yeah. And then when we meet Jesus, this interesting occurrence happens. He comes in us and he dwells in us. So that's where he's at. He's in here. And then the writer John makes this little statement. At that day when he's in you, you'll know that I now am in my Father. Oh, this is important, maybe. And guess what? You're in me. So if I'm in Jesus and he's in the Father, where am I also? So all this teaching about the heart of Father, Jesus was already putting here for us. And then he makes this statement that Ida and I kind of just tipped our head this morning as we were in downstairs at Lutz's palace that he has for us to stay at. And it says this. It is a palace. I just love this. It's a great place. Thank you. Okay. He says this in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The word comfortless, that's a King James. But the word really, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. So here's the situation. When the Holy Spirit is in me, Jesus is in me. Who else is in me? Who's in Jesus? Jesus in who? Father. So Father's in me. When I have the Holy Spirit, I am no longer an orphan.
That's right.
What happens as believers is we still have orphan thinking. We believe, I have really got to get my portfolio straightened out, you know, because there's going to come a downfall here. And what am I going to do? I'm not going to have any food. I'm not going to have anything. I really got to get my education going because I need to do all these things. I need to get at least a double doctorate so I can go out and get a job at Hortons or something like that, because there's not going to be any employment. And we begin to concern ourselves about things of this earth when he is here saying, look, I'm your dad. And I'm the one that's going to protect you. I'm the one that's going to take you down pathways that you think you know, but I know a little bit better. And I want to take you places where no one's been, but I'm going to create a place for you to go. We need to begin to believe that what's in this book or wherever your book is, we need to believe that what is in there is really true. And what he said about us is really true, and who we are is really true. And what the Lord says of who we are is the truth. And what happens to us as Christians is we begin to believe who we are, I ask you that, and then is what do other people say who you are? Well, I know what Mrs. Grant said about Walter when I was in fourth grade. Walter. I don't really remember. Walter, you will never be able to spell. Oh, really? So I only went through, 18 years of school, 20 years, whatever it was, always under this impression from Mrs. Grant, you'll never be able to spell, Walter, that I couldn't spell. I was praying I could be a doctor, so I'd have an excuse for not knowing how to spell, because I could just do this, and somebody else could come and interpret. And you just have to have interpreters. That's all you need. Little did I know that one day I would get married to a teacher. A fourth grade teacher. Oh, Jesus has such a love for Walter. And that she would begin to let me know what phonics are all about and how to make words work. Because it's always have difficulty when you get to words like receive. Because I would constantly go, I before E, except after C. What did you say, Mrs. Grant? And I'd still misspell it. And so all of these things, I began to have an identity from Mrs. Grant, a lie I begin to believe and live my entire life out of, an identity I'll never be able to spell. Boop. And that's not the only ones. I can remember in a former marriage, I was a carpenter. I trained to be a teacher. I taught school. Then I became a Christian. That was a difficulty. I was in a team session with two other women and myself, and I became a Christian. Well, one, they didn't like men. Two, they didn't like Christians. Three, you're out of here. Because they had tenure, I did not. And so they found a way to make that class only work for two teachers, and so they didn't need me, you know. So I could, maybe there's ungodly. Okay, anyway. So what happened was you begin to identify yourself with things that people said. So in my former marriage I was in, my wife said this to me, carpentry is really not a job. You need to go get a real job. So in my mind, I began to think, carpentry is not a real job. I need to get a real job. And I was going, no, carpentry really is a job. Because the only way I learned how to do everything I've done is because the Lord showed me. I can go on a job. I can be in your house. I'll walk into your house. I can tell you just about everything wrong in your house. Boom, right away. And I know how to fix it. And I'll fix it. Because the Lord just downloaded these things in me and showed me these things. And that's how our good, good Father wants to do for all of us. In every trade, in every adventure, every business, He wants to put His identity into us so that in your business, in your job, everything you do, it's Him that comes out. And oh, by the way, He's really good at what He does. And so He's really good in what He does through us. You know, I think my time's up. And sorry. But so what does God say about us? We hear what our friends or neighbors might say about you, and I hope you can even echo some of the lies that people have spoken about you, and you begin to live those lies. But what does God think about us? If He's looking at us, He's thinking about us. I just remember this scripture has always been a real comfort to me, and He says, you know what, Walter? I wrote your name in the palms of my hands. That's how much He cares for us. That the only person He thought of when He hung on that cross was you individually. He's the only one. He wrote your name on the palm of His hand. And so that's how much He wants to begin to put His identity into us. So what's He think about me? He thinks, I'm His son in whom He is well pleased also. And when Jesus came to this earth, His purpose, His one purpose in coming to this earth was this, to find sons for His Father. And fathers come to this earth for one purpose, to find a bride for His Son. So everyone in this room, if you're a believer, that's two of your identities right there. You're a son and you're a bride. And that's how He begins to see us and begin to form our life and begin to release us into our God-called destiny. God has a ministry for everyone in this room. And he's given gifts into everyone in this room to begin to activate those gifts so that we can move in our God-called destiny. No matter what your dream is, it's too small. It is too small. I would ask you to take an adventure. Give your dream back to him and let him give you his dream for you. Because his dream, he will then walk it out through your life. And this is something I learned doing a little bit of Bible study. You may want to do it someday. You may not. I'm not going to press you. But Isaiah 42:8 says this. I am the Lord. This is my name. And my glory I will give to no one. Bummer. I was really hoping I could see some of his glory and he'd be around me. That would be a neat thing, you know? But then Jesus, remember Jesus, that guy? Okay. John 17:22, this is the contrast he has. My glory, that glory you gave me, Father, I've given it to them. His presence that in the Old Testament was withheld and nobody could have it, Jesus came personally and has applied it to everyone in this room. His presence, his glory is now resident in us. So what is it that is in your heart? Who are you? Whoever you think you are, you look at Psalm 22, you hear David say this, I'm a worm. That's who David began to see himself when all the pressure was on. And how you begin to know who you are is when pressure gets on you and what comes out of the abundance of your heart. So we need to begin to get our heart purged, get our heart cleaned up. And it doesn't hurt to spend a little time just leaning on our comforter, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the heart of Father God, and begin to hear what he has to say about us. Begin to take that identity and begin to move in that identity. That's what the Lord is doing for everyone here. I believe that dreams you have long ago forgotten, he's going to bring back to pass right away. You're going to all of a sudden go, I forgot all about that. I forgot all about that. And this is a season where the Lord wants to put visions into his people. Vision to see, not just this path here, but to see a meandering path and know that that person I meet, I have something for them, and to believe that. And to realize that no matter what I don't see, God can give me that picture to begin to build something that I never saw before. And God can put a sound in me that I don't know how to describe, but it's a sound of deliverance for people I'm around. Realize God's desire for us is to move us from where we are right now in our identity to who he says we are. So part of your healing is begin to write down who you think you are. You might consider this. You don't have to do this, but you could be truthful to yourself. Now, when I went through RTF ministry, I was not truthful. And I watched somebody go through ministry, and my heart just got hit. And I go, Walter? So I asked for my application back, and I started ticking off some truths about Walter, who he was. Because I knew who he was. Maybe nobody else did, but I did. There's only one other person. Okay, so anyhow, when I went through ministry, then I was allowing the Lord to begin to heal me and fix me. And if you're truthful, God already knows everything about every one of us. Oh, by the way. But if you're willing to just begin to be truthful to him and just begin to lay out, okay, this Lord is who I say I am. But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And then what you hear, begin to ask the Lord this. Okay, you say that I'm the apple of your eye. Okay, that's wonderful. I love that. But what's that look like to you? Lord, what's the apple of your eye look like? And begin to write the expanse of everything he wants to reveal. God, who created this universe by his spoken word, easily can create our identity. easily can give you so much to begin to look at. There is no lack. That's his job. Yay, he's got a job. I'm so good. Done? Ida says done. So, Lord, I thank you that it is your good pleasure to release today your identity to our life. And no longer are we going to be here and leave not knowing who we are. We're not going to accept one more minute the lie that is said that this is all you can be. You were born into this lot. That's all you'll ever be. But Lord, I am a change agent. I am going to change this world that I live in because I have you living in me and I can walk with that every place I go. And for Ida and I, we want to bless you. We want to thank you for an opportunity to be here and bless you in this room that even if you're a student and you're walking this place, you're going to go, oh my goodness, it's probably pop quiz day and I forgot all about bringing my notes. That those things pass away. And then when you come in here, you find this is that place, that secret place, even though everybody's here, a secret place where you can meet face to face with the one who loves you more than anyone will ever, ever love you. Thank you so much.
I want his ponytail, that's what I want. Just to, if you want to know a little bit more about them, I don't know if you guys are hanging around for a bit, but Walter and I are the Northwest Regional Directors of Restoring the Foundations. Restoring the Foundations has been an amazing ministry that comes out of the heart of Chester and Betsy Kilstra all the way back when God wanted to start healing and preparing people. For there's nothing worse than people going out and trying to be the salt and light, be the hands and feet of Jesus, but have brokenness in their heart, believing lies about their identity, and then it comes out in how they minister. And that's why there's a lot of bitterness in the water, in the body of Christ, typically speaking, is because it's not coming through pure. And so God has been speaking for many years to all of our hearts to seek the things. When we, that question that Walter said, who am I? How do you define yourself? It's amazing when you're honest about what's in your heart. It's so hard to listen to sometimes because you don't want to admit it. And so you shove it down, and you shove it down, and shove it down. But when it starts to pop up, and then he loves you so much, he'll let it slip out of your heart through your words to people who know you well, that you've got your guard down. And then that's the opportunity for you to go, okay, where do I get free of this? Holy Spirit's come to comfort and to heal the broken heart and to give these things. And so he puts us in family. And we have to do something that takes a little bit of risk. Because face it, most of the hurts we carry have come from people. And so all of a sudden to turn around and trust somebody that they may have a word for us or help us, that's the tension that we walk in. And so I just want to encourage you, it sometimes takes a bit of courage to be able to say, okay, Father, I need you, I need you, I need your help. This is a family that if anyone stands up here and declares that they're perfect or declares that they haven't worked through, then I would say that they don't yet fully know their heart. We're all on journey, becoming, moving from that orphaned heart into sons and daughters, if you will, sonship, to be with our Heavenly Papa. But it starts with Jesus. And I just want to encourage, if you're here this morning and there's always people that walk in from different places and you may not know who he is, I just encourage you, we have Bibles that you can read. You can read the book of John. You can start to find out what the world, the largest selling book in all human history, says about this Heavenly Father. And I guarantee it, it'll be very different from what your perceptions are. Because it keeps changing, it keeps growing. Amen? Amen? Amen. I would love, how many would love to hear them more? And so, I think they're coming back in November, right? And so we're going to pick that up. But here's my challenge to you. Next week, I would like to encourage you to change something. So we're going to shift back the clocks 1 hour and you're getting an extra hour of sleep. I'm going to challenge us to be here at 10:30. That's like 11:30. So it won't even be like real 10:30. And the reason is because then we can start on, if you can start as the family, we can serve the dinner and we don't have to keep it warm in the oven and we don't get the full dessert. So there's lots of things we want to get through, but I want to make sure. How many are okay with that? Did I offend you? I hope not. So we're going to, and it's just as Keely said, there's a lot of people that go put a lot of work into preparing the dinner and the time that we have together. So I want to encourage you, it's worth getting up for, because then you'll get out of here into the rest of your day. Amen? Father, we just thank you for these words. We thank you. Where there's questions in our heart, there's things that perhaps we don't understand about the prophetic or about you, we thank you that you promised that the Holy Spirit would reveal truth to our hearts. And Father, where there's blockages or questions or wounds or hurts, where we've been misled or misunderstood, where there's wrong information in there, we ask God that you would, just as your word was today, that you're changing your wineskin. And the wineskin is our very hearts. And that you will take old wineskins, you'll soak them in water, let it saturate, and then massage oil so that we can carry your presence and let it ferment and to pour it out. So, Father, we declare this morning, wherever you send each of us today, to families, to restaurants, to homes, to friends, to places, to strangers, as it begins the rest of the week, we ask that you would pour your wine, your truth through us, through to those who have need. Give us eyes and ears to hear. Amen? Yes.